And open them to Isaiah 42. Appreciate if you're listening to this tape, Brother Derek. Appreciate you getting sick today so other people can preach too. I think he did it on purpose. It's kind of very nice of him. Now pray for the sick. It says in the last verse of this song, he is a great physician. He is able to heal them and bring them back to us. I want to start reading in verse 5. And I have one of those God has put in my heart and to preach about a topic that is one of those that are so big that you cannot even begin to fit in one sermon. At the same time, it's also very, very great. Just so awesome that it's hard to put into words. And no tongue of man can describe it. So it's a challenge, but at the same time, I want to just say enough that everybody can get a little bit out of it. And I hope it's going to be a blessing for the kids as well. So let's start reading in verse 5. It says, thus said said God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. A kid that can tell me who's talking about there. Who is this verse talking about? It's talking about God, right? Who created the heavens, who stretched them out, who created the earth and put people all over it. Well, that would be God. Let's keep reading and see what else it says about God. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. This is what I want everybody reading, okay, on your eyes on these words right here, because we're going to spend the rest of our time here in this verse. I am the Lord. That is my name. What is his name? The Lord. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And we'll stop there and bow our heads and pray to God. Father, we are so thankful for this day that you've granted us life. Thank you for your salvation. And thank you for bringing everyone here today. I know that many folks couldn't make it because they're sick. And even many of us here today are struggling with sickness, sore throats, coughing. I just pray, Lord, that you as a great physician will heal those that are sick, Lord, and help us to keep our focus on you today, on your message. I believe you put this in my heart. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me for all my sins. Just use me today, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. I want to preach on your glorious name. You know, your glory that you won't share with anybody or anything. Your name is glorious, and help us today, Lord, and get something out of this message, even the little ones. And just say what I didn't say, and just help me to say what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So you must remember in the Old Testament, there is many instances where the glory of God is mentioned. Now, what is this glory of God? Well, let me put it in very simple terms from what we can see in the Bible. This glory of God, think about it this way. God is good, God is merciful, and God is holy. And the glory of God is all those things that are so great in God that they shine, they overflow. They are so incredibly awesome, His goodness, His mercy. They're so great that it reflects this light of Him. The angels in heaven, they're always saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And they cover their faces as to not see this overwhelming light and brightness emanating from God's throne and God Himself. So that is what God's glory is in very short sentence. It's just the brightness of His attributes. Now, I have to tell you something about God. God is very interested and occupied and preoccupied with His glory. It is a hard job to try to put it into words. His desire that everyone will glorify Him. He does this because it is the righteous thing to do. It's a reflection of His divine character. It's the holy thing to do. To magnify His own name and to make His glory the ultimate end and goal of everything He does. He is righteous in doing so. It's not greedy or vain, but seeking His glory is the only reasonable, just, and holy thing to do. For one simple reason. He is worthy of it all. No one can accuse God of wrongdoing when He says, "I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again." Nobody can say God is doing something wrong by doing that. Because it is the only reasonable thing to do. For God to give glory to the only one who is worthy of it, namely Himself. Now, no other creature can seek his or her own glory like this. Because for a creature, and what's a creature? That includes us, all creation, and angels too. For a creature to seek his own glory would not be righteous, but sinful, absurd, and wicked. When there is God to glorify, the omnipotent, omnipresent, all-glorious Jehovah God. As I was saying, even cherubim, when they're in the presence of God, they cover their faces. They don't care if they are not seen and they're given glory. When there is God to behold, look at Him. Don't look at us. He is worthy. He is glorious. I'll give you an example of that. When people in the Bible, you probably kids remember, try to bow before angels, the angels forbid them to do it. Don't kneel before me. Stand up. Get up. What are you doing? You know? I'm just, in a sense, just like you. We are servants together. Please turn to Revelation 22. And verse 9. See what the angel says here. Verse 9. 22:9 in Revelation. Then said he unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. In other words, thy co-worker. There are a lot of people in the factory. That's all they amount to, just, there were just different kind of workers here. And thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And what else? Worship God! He is worthy. And then one more time in Revelation 19. By the way, if you and I saw an angel in all their glory, would probably have that tendency, because we've never seen anything so glorious as an angel. But look what it says in verse 10. It says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God! For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. So don't bow to angels. Even the angels themselves know this. And for them, when they've spent all this time in the presence of God, you know, and they've seen God's glory and all its brightness, all its light. Somebody tries to bow to them. Don't bow to me. There is God. He is worthy. And in one more instance of that, in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25:27. For men to search. Let's just read it from the Bible here. 25:27 says, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. So if a man searches his own glory, tries to get glory from people, it is not glorious. It's just dumb. But for God, this is my point here, for God to seek his own glory is perfection and a reflection of his righteous character. It's a reflection of his right motives, righteous purposes. For God to sing his own glory is glory. By the way, God being so jealous of his glory, he won't share it with anyone, like we're reading in Isaiah. Look what it says when it's time to talk about his son in Hebrews 1. Please turn there if you would. Remember, God doesn't share his glory with anyone. And we just read that in Isaiah. Now, when it's time to talk about his son, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1:5 says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? The answer to that is to none. He didn't say, you are my son, to any of the angels. But on verse 6 it says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." It is a righteous thing to worship Jesus Christ because he is God. Let's keep reading. Verse 7 says, "And of the angels he said," what did he say about the angels? "Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers or servants a flame of fire." That's all they amount to here when compared to Jesus Christ. A flame of fire. Sure, impressive, right? But when it talks about the Son in verse 8, it says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God," remember, "O God," said before, "hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." So when it talks about the Son, it is okay to worship him. And not only okay, but we must. God doesn't share his glory with anyone, so the only explanation and possibility for worshiping Jesus is he is God. I don't know if any other more clear verse, or how do people miss this, you know? "Unto the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." But anyway, that's just a side line. So God's glory is his ultimate thing, his ultimate end to everything he does. We've seen how he is occupied and really dedicated to glorifying his name and making sure that all the glory that is given to him and to him only, because that is the righteous thing to do. So we'll review a few things here. The chief end of things, of the things God does, is God's glory. In other words, everything that God does, the ultimate purpose and end is God's glory. And you've probably heard the first point in the Westminster's Short Catechism, I believe it's called. That's basically what it says. The end chief of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I'm going to focus on that first part, glorify God. That is the end of Willie, of Pinky, of Andrew, I forget his name. I know your name, Eric, Benjamin. That is your main purpose of existing. That is why God made you and me. And so it's for everything else God does. See, the first thing, very obvious, creation is for God's glory. We enjoy it, we look at it, and we are thankful for it, and we benefit from it, but ultimately, the chief end is for God's glory. Look at Psalms 19, you don't have to look, you don't have to turn there. Psalms 19:1, "The heavens declare," what? "The glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Revelations 4:11, talking about the Son again, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So, what's the chief end to everything God does? Somebody tell me. Is it God's glory? Yes. God's glory. So yes, it is. Now, when we start thinking about everything else, we see that everything else is also for God's glory, His chief end. Redemption is also for God's glory. We read in Ephesians 1:5, 1:6. You can turn there. Let's read it together. Ephesians 1, verse 5. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Is it eternal? Everlasting? Everlasting. Everybody's watching. Is he going to say it right? So yes, God loved the world and He saved it. But the chief end of all things is His glory. Look at what it says in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. In other words, one of God's attributes is grace. And He wanted to make sure it was, we could see how amazing His grace is. And His salvation just showed everyone for all eternity and will always be there. How amazing His redemption is. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to men. His redemption is a display of God's glory. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, let me tell you something, something else that is not so easy on the ears or nice to hear, but it's true. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3 is a sad story. For us, or it can seem to be a sad story, but it's a righteous story. Now we have Nadab and Abihu. Is that how you say that? Nadab? Abihu? Something like that. The sons of Aaron. So this is a short story about Nadab and Abihu. And you'll notice here that God's judgment is also for God's glory. The sons of Aaron took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. So in other words, they were obviously disobeying God. They were not lining up with His law and everything He had told them to do. They just decided, we're going to do this instead of what God had commanded. So they burned incense. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is said that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people, what? I will be glorified. So we see that judgment, God's judgment, is also for His glory. Why? Because it displays not only His power, but His righteousness and holiness. Remember, God's glory is a reflection or an overflowing, irresistible light of His attributes. So God is glorified in being just and bringing judgment. And Aaron held his peace. That was the end of that verse. All right. So we see the creation is for God's glory. We see the redemption is for God's glory. We see the judgment is for His glory. Now, this is where I want to spend the rest of my time here. I mentioned before, the chief end of man is also God's glory. God had created each and every one of us to bring glory to Him. That's an amazing thought, don't you think? That is our purpose. That is our end. Praise God that we have a purpose. That brings us to the chief end of man. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I was thinking a lot about this the last few days. And I got the clothes out of the washer and into the dryer. And I remember, man's chief end is to glorify God. I changed Peter's diaper and put some cute little clothes on him. And remember, man's chief end is to glorify God. I went to the store, bought some groceries, and I remember man's chief end is to glorify God. Decided what to wear and stood there for a minute, and I thought again, man's chief end is to glorify God. Fed my kids breakfast and read a Bible story and remember, man's chief end is to glorify God. I want my life to glorify God. Is there anything I can't do? In other words, how do I fulfill the main purpose for which I'm here? People today live without a purpose. No wonder why there are so many drugs, suicides. These facts reveal one truth. People rather be dead than without a purpose. People rather put themselves in a state of numbness for the rest of their life instead of facing a sad reality of living without a purpose. And I assume people look at themselves and they must think, I hope I'm not the ultimate goal in this life. After they have enjoyed themselves and tried out what this world has to offer, one day they must ask themselves, is that all there is to life? Certainly not for a Christian. That is why it is such a comfort to you and I to know that we have a chief end, namely God's glory. No matter what you find in this world, your success, all the joys and pleasures you can enjoy, if there weren't a higher end and purpose, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Give you an example. I enjoy music. You probably figured that already. But even beautiful music has to have an end other than itself, I hope. Some people dedicate their lives to music, and they spend years of their life perfecting. And it's amazing to me. It is unbelievable how people dedicate their life from early ages. 4 years old, 3 years old, they're already knowing how to handle an instrument. They already know about music. It's amazing. They spend hours and hours practicing and perfecting, playing difficult music. But after a while, you must realize music is hard work. I love music. I still be, even if it's hard. But it is hard work. You will fail at music many times. You'll make squeaky noises when you sing. Except for Joanna, she doesn't make squeaky noises. Your voice will fail you. Your fingers will get tired and sore. Quit making nice music. And you will be in terrible pain. Remember many nights together playing with an ensemble. We were wore out at the end, playing 6-7 hours nonstop, practicing for a performance or whatever. It's hard work. Music must have another end other than itself, even other than the enjoyment of mortal men. But praise the Lord, the Christian knows what the chief end of even music is. Just happens to be the same, the chief end of everything else, the glory of God. So I have 4 points. It's not at all comprehensive of all the ways you can glorify God, but it'll get us started, hopefully get us thinking about this. I'll just mention a few and then go deeper into a few other ones that maybe you haven't thought about very much. Well, faith glorifies God. In fact, faith is the only way to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith glorifies God, and with their sons and daughters go through fiery trials. And we have faith in the end. God has something good out of all this, then we will, that glorifies God. But we'll hear more about that, I believe, in the next service. I just wanted to mention that real quick. We glorify God with our joy. If we find true satisfaction and joy in God, that brings joy to Him. But these things you haven't probably thought about very much. We glorify God through our motivations. We glorify God through our motivations. The chief end of man is to glorify God. So there should be a desire and a motivation that in everything we could glorify God. So 1 Corinthians 10:31. You probably already figure I'm going there with this. First Corinthians 10:31. I believe this talks about motivation. What motivates us to do what we do? Remember, I was talking earlier. I was doing just menial tasks, just changing diapers, feeding kids breakfast. Well, if you do it with the right motivation of glorifying God, that glorifies God. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink menial things. We eat and drink all the time. You probably ate and drank this morning, I hope. Or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, I guess for my first point would be, Always keep it in the back of your mind. And keep it on the front of your mind. I don't know if that's a phrase, but you know what I'm saying. Should be always foremost in our thoughts, in our everything we do, in our decisions. To glorify God. Hey, that is what we're here for. To glorify God. Lord, I'm about to make a serious decision here in my life. Does it glorify you or not? I don't want to do it. I don't want to miss the purpose that I'm here for. Is this decision going to glorify you or not? I won't do it if you don't want me to. Just tell me. I want to fulfill the purpose for which you have put me here. Glorify God. So, you think, well, certainly he doesn't mean everything. Well, something as menial as eating or drinking. Do it for the glory of God. Now, the second thing I want to mention is glorify God through your testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 and 14. Now, we glorify God through our testimony. And I really want you to get this because it's very important. Glorify God through our testimony towards unbelievers and towards believers. Okay? And there's a verse for each one of these things. And I would like you to remember or write it down or something. I think it will help you. The chief end of man is to glorify God. When people see your obedience to God, they glorify God. 2 Corinthians 9, 12 and 14 says, if others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? I'm sorry. Did I say 2 Corinthians? Good job, guys. I just want to know if you're awake. 9:12 says, for the administration of this service, talking about a service that new believers or Christians do at church, not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many things given unto God. In other words, these believers were doing a lot of hard work at church, and then other believers looked at him and said, praise God for that person. I mean, look at him. He mows the grass. He cleans the tables. He mops the floor. He vacuums the church. Praise God for a blank. But it's abundant also by many thanksgiving to God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration or the performing of this service, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Praise God. Have you seen Brother Dale? I mean, he is like training his kids and teaching them and having them and sing songs. And man, praise God for his example, for his good job he's doing. That is brings glory to God. And for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. So that is a great example. You can bring glory to God. To serve Him. Obey Him. Others are going to see and say, glory to God. Praise God. We're not going to say, oh man, that guy is good. He's so smart. He's so talented. We're going to say, praise God. Praise God for His example, for His service, and for the amazing work He's doing in His life. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. So that was with believers. Now let's see with unbelievers. What does it say about that? Does our testimony glorify God towards unbelievers? So it says, with unbelievers, when the world sees the changes that Christ is working in a Christian's lives, they got to ask themselves, what happened to him? What happened to her? That glorifies God. That speaks of something radically happening in that person that would have never happened any other way. That's the show, display of God's power in that person's life. Now, I want to explain something. That they won't always come out and say that, hey man, you're doing great. I've seen so many good changes about you. In fact, that would probably never happen. They'll probably attack you, and they are probably going to persecute you and make you feel terrible and make you guilty even about switching religions. I don't know when. We've experienced that on our side of the family. They're all Catholics. And we went through some hard, you know, problems because of that, you know, because my parents' faith. And my aunts, one by one, they started to get saved, and they suffer a lot of rejection, a lot of, it's harder between families because they know each other, so they make you feel like you're just bluffing. It's just a thing that will pass away. It's not a real conversion or whatever, you know. They make you feel even worse if you didn't know them. I don't know if that makes sense. Anyway, many of my aunts went through that. So it's not necessarily going to be nice and cozy, and they're going to pat you in the back. What great changes God has brought in your life. In fact, many times it's going to be the opposite. But what happened to him? That glorifies God. But they won't be able to deny that something powerful has happened in your life. And that glorifies God. It's a display of His power. Something has dramatically changed with you. They used to dress differently. They used to talk differently. They used to act differently. They talk different about their life and situation. Let's read 1 Peter 2. Everybody, please turn there with me. We're almost done here. 1 Peter 2. Verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, or unbelievers, non-converts. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, remember, they're going to say, you're doing a wrong thing, you're betraying your family, whatever. They just may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What is that day of visitation? Well, could be several meanings to that. One of them is the day that God brings the gospel to his life. So there's a slight possibility, but it is a possibility that even when they speak badly against you and about you, that on the day that the gospel comes to their lives, they'll remember you and your good testimony. And they'll say, I believe it. It's true because I've seen it. You don't know if your testimony will do that. And even if it doesn't, you're fulfilling the chief end of your life, which is glorify God. All right. What if your testimony as a new believer will someday make a person believe in the gospel in the day that is preached unto them? Let's turn to Isaiah 42 when we're going to be done. Just want you to read this again with me, if you would. And we're going to start on verse 5 and finish on verse 8. If there's something we can get out of this, is to always remember we are here for God's glory. Let's live for God's glory. 42 verses 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a purpose. We want to glorify your name in everything we do. Please bless our rest of our day and other service. Please bless the invitation now, and just do work in our lives that we will bring more and more glory to you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.